If you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and go ahead and do that, that's where we're going to begin. I don't know if you've ever walked into a produce section at a grocery store and just kind of glanced around at the different fruits that are sitting there. When you look at all those fruits, you see a lot of things that are very familiar to you. Things that you really like, you really enjoy to eat. They're sweet, like strawberries or oranges or pineapples or blueberries and those sort of things that you're used to, taking part in. But if you've ever been to a really large grocery store or a place similar to Jungle Gems, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of that place, and you look around their produce section, you're going to see things there from other countries. From all over the world, probably, in some of these big supermarkets. And when I first look at some of those fruits, like the plastic-looking stars or the plastic-looking oval fruits, they just kind of don't look that inviting. They're not very familiar to me, and they don't look like something that I really want to take a bite of or try. They just don't look good to me. They're not familiar to me, unlike some of the others that I really enjoy, like the blueberries and the strawberries and those type of fruits. Sometimes we decide, before we ever partake in one of those things, what it's going to taste like. And people do that about all kinds of foods, fruits and vegetables, and we make those decisions in our head. Before we even try something, we make those decisions. I can remember looking at a mango and thinking, that doesn't look very inviting. It's kind of just this greenish, pinkish, ugly color. But I really enjoyed it once I tried it for the first time. It was good to me. Like I said, I love the blueberries and the strawberries, but I don't like when I get them home and you wash them and you start eating some and they're really tart and they're not sweet at all, and then you have to add some sugar to them. That's just not good to me. Today, I want to talk about fruits. I want to talk about fruits because I had you turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I'm sure some of you know where I'm going with this. I don't want to talk about the fruits in the store and how appealing they are, how unappealing they are. But I want to talk about a fruit that's a little bit difficult for us sometimes to understand, to grasp, to take on ourselves. It may, when we first read about it, not seem that appealing to us. So let's start with Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And let's read there. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." I only want to talk about one of these. I want to talk about the fruit of gentleness. And I think if we first think about what gentleness is, we all have a little bit of a different thought and definition in our own minds what that is. What it means to be gentle, what it means to take on that character of gentleness. And I want us to start off with a definition. And I think when I read this definition, it may lose a little bit of its appeal. Gentleness, the word association may turn some of us off because we may think that we don't really want to obtain that fruit. But stick with me for a little bit and we're going to make it sound better to us. Gentleness can be defined as meekness. And when I first think of meekness, the first image that comes to mind is somebody cowering in the corner, somebody very quiet, somebody who's not really bold or strong or standing up. The King James Version, by translating the word as meek, has led many people to an unfortunate misunderstanding of this virtue, I believe. Paul meant here in Galatians that it's the fruit of power. But the English word for meekness depicts something that is weak or wimpy. In the English translation of that, But Paul's concept about gentleness or meekness was a person who has strength. Somebody who is strong, but they have that strength that is under control. It's in control. You are in control of your strength. While meekness may imply a weak person or someone who is very timid, meekness really is strength that is under control. If we switch from meek to gentleness, we've really improved the situation and the definition of what it is and who we are, but we still have not really caught the real force of the word. I think when we think about the Greeks and how they used this word, they used it in talking about animals a lot of times. Aristotle spoke of the easy-tempered, easily domesticated elephant. It's an enormous beast. The elephant is. It's enormous. But they talk of it as being meek, easily tempered, and easily trained. Plato described a mighty and strong beast which could be tamed and fed by man who learned how to handle that mighty and strong beast. But it's still described as being meek. Barclay says that the best illustration is the watchdog, your watchdog. He's bravely hostile, very much so. But his master, his family, the ones that takes care of him, he's familiar with those people, and he's loving, and he's obedient, and he listens. There's something that we need to understand about gentleness or meekness and what it means for us to be that way. We need to understand that being meek or being gentle is not being weak. It is not a description of a person who is weak. But if when we first read that, we could take it that way. So when I think of somebody that is meek, like I said, I do think of somebody who might be cowering in the shadows, not very strong, not projecting themselves, maybe somebody who is quiet. But that's not the gentleness that Galatians chapter 5 is talking about. There are only two people in the Bible, in the entire Bible that I can find, that are described as being meek. And I'm sure most of you probably know who they are. There's very few verses. Jesus is talked about three times in the Bible as being meek. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, in Matthew chapter 21, and verse 5, and in 2 Corinthians 10, and verse 1. In the Old Testament, Moses is described as being meek in Numbers chapter 12, and verse 3. Both these men display the obedient response to the reins of a good horse, listening, paying attention. They have gentle strength like an elephant, the ferocious courage of a watchdog. Okay? That's the strength in meekness. Their meekness was not by any definition described as weakness. Not at all. Jesus, we never would think of him as being weak, or Moses either. But they did have a heart that is surrendered to God, that listens to God, that they have a teachable spirit from God. They have a gentle strength, a strength that can be trained, a strength that can be harnessed, and a strength that can still be projected to others. Gentleness is that power or that strength that is in control. And that's who we need to be. It's in control because we have given that control to our God. We listen to His words, we pay attention to what He has to say to us, and we learn because we're teachable. You might think of your pet at home in the same way. Your pet listens to you, you are in control of that pet, as we allow ourselves to be in God's control and listen to God. Gentleness is that attitude that we are accepting God. We are listening to Him. We are paying attention to Him. We don't dispute Him. We don't resist Him. We allow Him into our lives. The Life Application Bible states concerning gentleness that gentleness is humble. It's considerate of others. It's submissive to God and God's Word. Even when anger is the appropriate response, as when Jesus cleared the temple. Gentleness keeps the expression of this anger headed in the right direction. Gentleness applies an even force to the corrective actions that need to take place. When Jesus presented his anger, when he cleansed the temple, his anger sprouted from the fact that the money changers were taking advantage of God's people. They were cheating them. They were doing them wrong. And it was in God's house. And Jesus' anger was justified. A gentle person is even-tempered. A gentle person is not weak. They're not afraid. They are even-tempered and able to present their anger in a gentle way when it is justified. And I hardly think that Jesus or Moses would be considered as weak individuals. So the question I have is, how do we, as Christians, as God's people, living in this world that we live in, when we're faced with the things that we're faced with, and we've been talking about some of those things already this morning in class, how do we as people grow that fruit of gentleness? How do we present that fruit of gentleness that Paul talks about? I don't believe that this fruit really comes naturally to us. Maybe not to all of us. Maybe to some people it does. I think it's something that's learned. I think it's something that we are taught, especially when you dive into the Bible, especially when you take God's words and we take those things and we apply them to our own lives and the character that He wants us to build. Gentleness is not something that's necessarily natural to us. I want us to take a look at three things. Three things that we need to consider in order to allow this fruit to be us. Allowing ourselves to be gentle and taking on that. If you want to turn over to Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 is talking about submissiveness. And that's how we can grow the fruit of gentleness. Because we need to be able to plant in the soil of being submissive to God and His will. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." This, I believe, is where it all begins. If we are going to be gentle and take that on, we got to be able to relinquish that power to God, to our God who is in heaven. And if we allow that to happen as Christ did, then we will become gentle. We cannot be submissive to the will of God if we're only concerned about self. If we are only concerned about what we have. If we are only concerned about being in control. We're not going to take on the gentleness that Paul talks about. Jesus, as described in Philippians 2, he is one of the greatest examples of being submissive to God's will, to His Father. In the garden before His crucifixion, He told God that He would be submissive to His will. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 42 says, "Again, for the second time, He went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done.'" In Philippians 2, 1 through 8, we find that Jesus is the perfect picture of humility and submissiveness. And that's how we grow our gentleness. But we also can fertilize the soil with a teachable spirit. We need to have a teachable spirit. If we don't have a teachable spirit, it's impossible for us to be gentle. It's impossible for us to take that in and present that to people that we are around. It's impossible for us to be closer to Christ and to be like Christ. If we think we know everything already, if we think we don't have any room to grow, if we think we have it all figured out, we're going to be sadly mistaken. Christ himself didn't have it figured out. He gave himself to God and listened to him. Even though he's all-knowing, he did what God's will was. James 1 verse 21 says, "So put out your life every evil thing and every kind of wrong, and then in gentleness accept God's teaching that it is planted in your hearts, which can save you." We got to be willing to learn. We got to be willing to grow. We got to be willing to listen. And that would be considered a teachable spirit. We can't always be nitpicking at every single thing. Otherwise, we allow the important things in life, the important things in God's Word, to slip right through our fingers. A teachable spirit is being submissive to God's will. It's allowing God's will to help us grow. We're learning from God, learning from the example of Jesus Christ himself. Another thing that we got to do is water the fruit with consideration for others. When you reread Philippians chapter 2, the passage there talks about putting others first. It talks about getting rid of self and thinking of others, considering others and considering others in their feelings and what they desire. We need to be able to put ourselves in their shoes. We need to be able to empathize with others. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Our walk with Jesus is not worthy if we're not showing tolerance for others. When we do not show tolerance for others and put others first, we're not acting as Christ. He was the greatest of all, and he still was a servant when he was here. Greatest example that we can learn from. You can call yourselves anything you want, but if we cannot show tolerance, patience, love, gentleness, then we cannot call ourselves worthy of being gentle, of being God's children. We have to be able to walk in a way that's pleasing to God, in a way that is gentle, and have that gentle spirit. We got to be able to put others first. So the recipe that needs the fruit of gentleness. When you're cooking, certain recipes need certain ingredients, right? When we are making something, they need certain ingredients. And I want to give you a few things that will help us to have a good recipe for what God is talking about in being gentle, in the fruits of the spirits. If we are able to help a struggling brother, like in Galatians 6 and verse 4. It says in Galatians 6 and verse 4, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." It's easy to feel morally superior around people who do not share our particular failings. But the scriptures teach us to beware of spiritual pride. and to seek to restore those who are caught in sin. And we are to do that in a spirit of gentleness. What attitudes do we have towards people caught in sin? How do we react to that? How do we treat them? We've already talked about that a little bit this morning. Being able to forgive, being able to forget, not hold grudges. How would God have you speak to sinners? If we use Christ as our example, He does that in a spirit of gentleness. That's what He came to do, was to save people. He surrounded Himself with sinners. He surrounded Himself with worldly people so that He could teach them, so that He could guide them and help them. So the other thing that we need to do is to extend forgiveness. As Christians, as people living in this world with worldly people, we need to be able to extend forgiveness. Colossians 3 and verse 12 and 13 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." If we're going to forgive people, if we're going to be able to forget the faults of people, we have to put on a spirit of gentleness. We have to be able to give ourselves to them and help them. Holding grudges, being angry, treating them in the wrong way doesn't help them. It doesn't bring them back to God. It doesn't help them understand what the grace of God is. Another area where we can use this is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, when it talks about in the marriage relationship. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." There needs to be a lot of gentleness in the marriage relationship. There has to be a lot of gentleness. In this passage, I want you to look at how, I know it's directed toward wives, but I believe husbands need to take heed to this verse as well. In the marriage relationship, how we treat one another, how we treat our spouses, how we let things go, has to be done in a spirit of gentleness. What about when we are teaching others about Christ? We should have a spirit of gentleness. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says there, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." This ties in with the teaching or correcting. We need to exhibit that spirit of gentleness so that we can win people over, so that we can help God's Word win people, that people will want to come to Christ, that they will want to come to Him, obey Him, and live for Him. The fruit of gentleness is a fruit that will be a real blessing to possess. In the beginning, I talked about how it's also described as being meek and how that could be defined as weakness. It's not weakness. The fruit of gentleness is something that we should want, we should desire to possess and take on us. It is a possession that is yours. It's offered to you. But we must be able to first give ourselves over to Christ. We must be able to first listen to Him and pay attention to His words, because that will guide us in how we treat people, how we treat our spouses, how we treat the world, and how we stand up for God's Word. If we use the fruit of gentleness in every single recipe of life, not just the four that I mentioned, but if we use the spirit of gentleness in every aspect of our lives, then people are going to want to know who you are. They're going to want to know who Christ is. And they're going to want to know how to possess all those fruits of the Spirit. So in conclusion this morning, I just want us to try to remember to take part in being gentle Sometimes it's difficult for us to do. Sometimes we let our anger get the best of us. Sometimes we let our judgments control us. Rather than being a forgiving person, we judge people. That's not a spirit of gentleness. That's not who Christ was. That's not the example that he led. So this morning, I just want to encourage you to do that. Read through Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. I know I only talked about one of them, but they are all very important to us. They're all very important to who we can be and how we can build our character to live for God. The Lord's invitation is always presented. It's not just on the first day of the week after a sermon, but it is presented right now. There are some of us who are Christians, and sometimes we fall short. We fail. Sometimes we just need the prayers of our brothers and sisters, those people that love us the most, who are sitting next to us in this building. If that's a need, make that known. But there are some who have never taken on Christ, who've never had their sins washed away, who've never had and taken part of that salvation that's given to us. If you need that this morning, make it known this morning as we stand and as we sing.